Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Matthew, chapter 14, and verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife, Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised that with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus." Matthew 14, verse 13. "Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they found him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw the great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the bread and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Some of you may still have this. I'm still moving along in my outline that I gave you back in the beginning of January, if you remember. It's interesting. We've only made it down to this midpoint, and I still have more to go, but trying to move along. What I wanted to point out that I think is significant is now in the outline is we can see there was a movement how Matthew, who was a tax collector, was very organized. He used narrative and then discourse or teaching. Narrative, discourse, which is teaching again. We just went over narratives previous to this, and then his teachings, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, in the teaching in parables. Now he's left that, and now he's got to go back to using stories again. And then after he's finished with these stories in chapter 17, we will move back into teachings back in chapter 18. But it goes narrative, discourse, narrative, discourse, narrative, discourse. What is he doing? To point this out was to come to today was now we're going to go back to stories, stories of rejection and opposition that he was going to be seeing and happening. And this whole passage that we're going to be looking at for the next weeks, going through chapter 17, is known as the glory and the shadow. The reason they use that is talking about that things are progressively going to get worse. And when we saw last week, which was the start of it, was when he went to his hometown and was rejected, and we'll go over that in a second. But the point of this is that there is going to be glory is going to be pointed out, and opposition is going to be pointed out. The glory is people are going to start realizing, like, yes, you really are who you say you are. And then there's others who are going to be in opposition to it. And it's going to be more and more highlighted as the time goes on. Oh, looks like we lost power. Well, anyways, I can still yell louder. As we look at this, what I'm going to ask you to do is notice with me just for a moment for today to look back into Matthew chapter 13. And in that, if you'll notice with me in verse 56, it ends the series of Jesus' teachings regarding the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom. He used parables all through these previous chapters, talking about the sowing of the gospel message, and that the gospel message is being by someone proclaiming about who Jesus Christ is, who God is. That's the sowing of the seed, the spiritual seed. He then went on and talked to who are the weeds, and that were the sons of the evil one, and that these people, the sons of the evil one, can choke out the gospel message. And then he spoke about how the kingdom will grow from a small seed to a large mustard tree. That was the example that it will start out small, which it did with Christ proclaiming his gospel message, going to 12. And after the 12, it inevitably ended up with us here today. The branches in the tree has grown larger. Then he goes on to point out how the kingdom is like a small piece of yeast, which will proof the large lump of dough over time. Years ago, when I used to work at Fryhofer Bakery, we used to make the English muffins. And we would put in like 5 pounds of yeast into 1,400 pounds of dough. And I found it interesting that the 5 pounds of yeast into this 1,400 pounds of dough, and we run this huge mixer, could actually proof it up over an hour and a half sitting in a proof box. And I think, you have got to be kidding me. That's, which 5 pounds seemed like not a large amount compared to this huge lump of dough. But it affected it. It changed it. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. It started out small, and it continued to expand within mankind. And then also the kingdom is like a hidden treasure, which men are not looking for. That was the first example. Men are not looking for the kingdom of God. And so when you start talking to someone that they may hear the gospel message, they're going, eh. But you continue to talk with them. You work with them. You live next to them. You see them in a coffee shop and you say, hey, how are you doing today? And after a while, what happens is as you share with them a truth today and maybe another truth tomorrow, eventually they're saying, well, what are you talking about? And you share it, and then they weren't looking for it. And you share with them that there is hope, that there is truth, and that it is substantial, and it will lead to eternal life. And that's the person that was the one that was not looking for it, that was the one that found the treasure in the field by mistake. The other one that we saw had to do with the person who was looking for it. It was a merchant looking for pearls. And it's a person who is looking and searching. And then when they do find it, because someone shared it or they heard it or picked up a Bible or found some truth or a tract, they were looking. And then the last example that we had about the kingdom of God has to do with the dragnet. And as we saw that, the dragnet is the way the kingdom of God works. It is that huge net that comes out from two boats, and then it encircles, and in our case, it encircles all of mankind. God's truth has always been true from before creation until after creation is all done with, as in our world as we know it. His truth is the truth, and that truth is the dragnet, and all men are in it. And as they pull us, all mankind, to the shore of eternity, at that time, the angels will sort out the unrighteous and the righteous, and as they stand before the great judge, Jesus Christ. And this is what the kingdom of God is like. It is going to happen. It is happening. It's happening in the hearts and lives of us, and it's changed us. And so what we're seeing is that from that, we lean now into when Jesus Christ is now the narratives of being accepted or rejected when that gospel message goes out. And that's what the Apostle Matthew is presenting to us in these next chapters, in this narrative that is known as progressive polarization or opposition to Jesus Christ. Would you notice with me, in it's chapter 13, verse 53, is where it starts, the series of narratives or stories, Matthew 13:53. Which is what we looked at last week, but I wanted to mention this quickly, that it points out that the issues regarding who Jesus Christ is, and that is he went back to his hometown. He was doing miracles, teaching parables and things of that along the Sea of Galilee. He traveled now actually west, approximately 8 miles, went back to Nazareth, and while he was there, he was talking to people, he spoke in the synagogue, and people that were there, old friends, old family members, people he had worked with as a carpenter in Nazareth, now they were rejecting him. They didn't want to hear him talking about this. They're saying, well, who gave you the authority? Who gave you this information? Weren't you just a carpenter? And then they go on and they mention the information pertaining to him and his family. Isn't this his brothers here? Isn't this his sisters here? Why should we listen to him? And so what we're seeing is this is where the opposition starts. It's noted. It's the first time where it's actually become palpable. And so as we see through this, then what we lean into is the next aspect is what we're going to look at today. Has to do with the Apostle Matthew presenting to us about the death of John the Baptist. And why is this significant in this narrative? It's verses 1 through 12. In this narrative, Jesus is being recognized as the authority. The authorities are recognizing him. And we'll hear that in a minute as I flesh that out. And in particular, it will be heard by King Herod. But it was obviously being misunderstood by King Herod. So it's about Jesus Christ, and it's going to digress into a sub-story, which I'll explain. The other part of this narrative has to do with chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus is being betrayed as the new Moses by his feeding of the 5,000 people. And the other two that's in chapter 14, which we will not look at today, but I'll mention right now, is Jesus walks on water. Why that narrative? This narrative results in the disciples worshiping him and recognizing his greatness. I don't know about you, but if I was out kayaking with Jan and someone was walking across the water towards us, I tell you, it would definitely get my attention. And then also, as we see the last two verses in chapter 14, which is 34 through 36, it's that Jesus heals the physically sick. This points to Jesus having power over every situation and over illnesses if he so pleases. These narratives will play an important role in our lives because they give us a better understanding of whom we have come to believe in. We looked at Jesus being rejected at his home last week, and this week, if you'll notice with me, what does it say in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2? It says this, it's talking about, it's titled, now I think this is interesting because it is talking about John the Baptist, but notice it's supposed to be about Christ, and starting out with Christ. So listen what it says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, this is his comment, this is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him, Jesus. That's what the story is about. But then it's a digression, it's a flashback in time when you look at verse 3. And then notice how he even says it here, depending on your translation, you can pick it up even stronger. It says, for Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Do you see the flashback? Do you hear it? It's like you and I watch a movie on TV, and so the person is sitting there, and then they'll sit back in the chair, and then they'll fuzz out, and then all of a sudden that person remembers something from their past. That's what's happening here. It's the Apostle Matthew is saying, oh, this is what Herod had remembered, what he had done in the past, how he had John locked up for 6 months. And so that was a digression, and now it is later, and it's his birthday, or past his birthday, and now Jesus is hearing about this, and this is the way the story rolls. Well, why is the Apostle Matthew giving us this long narrative about John the Baptist right here? The Apostle Matthew was telling us about John the Baptist because Herod Antipas, though thought it was John the Baptist who was doing all of these miraculous miracles, which in fact Jesus was doing in Herod's territory. Now, Herod Antipas was the tetrarch, or that word means the Roman ruler, who was ruling over the region where Jesus was primarily ministering to the people. He was the king, or the tetrarch, in this area. Now Herod, to digress a moment so you get a little background that's going on here, Herod was 17 years old when his father Herod the Great died. Herod the Great's kingdom was then divided up among his three sons, Archelaus, Antipas, whom we're going to talk about, and Philip, which will be mentioned that Antipas stole his wife away, Herodias. Now, Herod Antipas was made tetrarch of the region known as Galilee and Perea. That's the area that where Jesus was living, up near this, the Sea of Galilee. We also know that Antipas ruled from 4 B.C. until 39 A.D. And Jesus Christ was now living in his region for most of his life, up in Nazareth and Capernaum. And the title tetrarch means ruler of a fourth part. Fourth part had to do with when Herod the Great died, his kingdom was broken up into four pieces, and one of his sons, Antipas, received one quarter of it. And that's where Jesus Christ was now ministering. Now we know that Herod was hearing all about Jesus' fame. We know that from verse 2. Herod had heard about it from his servants. That was anybody who was under his responsibility. That would have been soldiers. That would have been whoever that was there. So now we hear that the Apostle Matthew, that the gospel message has reached actually into the throne room of the king Herod Antipas. He heard about what Jesus Christ was doing. Both great and small were hearing the word about the word of God being proclaimed. And as verse 2 tells us, this puzzled Herod. And he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. Well, he was puzzled. He was confused by this because his mind was so, his conscience was eating him so much for what he had done to this holy man, John the Baptist. And he thought he had been raised from the dead. Herod obviously had some religious background. He was now sure that John the Baptist had come back to life, especially since many great miracles have been done by Jesus Christ in his territory, which he's responsible for, which Herod had known about and been aware about by the people who were under his authority. They're telling him, he says, you can't believe the stuff that's happening out here. Now, all the reports which Herod was hearing or receiving were reminding him of the earlier popular movement led by John the Baptist, who was preaching a message of repent of your ungodly ways, looking forward to the coming Messiah. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Repent of your sin and look for the Messiah. This all took place in his borders. He was responsible for this region, and yet there was this semi-groundswell of stuff happening, which was being brought about by John the Baptist. And now what we're hearing is a mistake of identity where he didn't think it was Jesus Christ was doing it. He thought it was somehow John the Baptist come back in another form. Obviously, Jesus was on the move. And things like what I think he was hearing was, guess what just happened on the Sea of Galilee? This man just fed 5,000 people. And it was only with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Well, let me finish before I go on to that. Let me finish here in verses 3 and 4. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias. That's a girl's name, by the way. His brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. John the Baptist had been publicly calling out King Herod in his ungodly acts as a leader. Herod had divorced the daughter of King of Petra. That's a neighboring area. And when he did divorce this woman, the king of Petra, Nabatan, came and attacked their region. It was a small skirmish between like 2 towns. And that was the problem. Then there was also the other side. Once Herod had divorced her, he chased after his brother, his brother's wife, Herodias, and ended up that she divorced her husband, Philip, who was known as King Philip. He had another one of the regions, one of the quarters of the kingdom. But Herodias had divorced Philip under Roman law. Now, this was not right under Jewish law. And Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 16 and 17 tells, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. It is depravity. Under Jewish law, it was considered depravity. Also in Leviticus 20 and verse 21, it says, and if a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. And this is what the John the Baptist was preaching and proclaiming and calling out the king under. You're supposed to be our Jewish ruler watching out over us, and you're supposed to be sponsoring us in this. And what are you doing? You're going against God's holy word. And this is as he was preaching this publicly, Herodias, King Herod's second wife, didn't like it. She didn't like it one bit. So she connived a way to give John or have John killed by playing to Herod's sexual weaknesses, which leaves us now to what is now why the apostle Matthew now shifts gears and points out that, do you see the opposition and the misunderstanding that has come from the gospel? People will come up with all kinds of weird ideas, but that's what's being pointed out. Jesus is rejected at the end of chapter 13 by his own family members, by people in his own community of Nazareth. We're hearing that the king has heard about it, that King Herod. He has misconceptions. He doesn't understand the gospel message. But all he thinks about is that it was John the Baptist. And now the apostle Matthew points this out to show out how there can be misconceptions when the gospel message is being proclaimed and also rejection. And then he leads us to now Jesus feeding the 5,000, which is probably what King Herod had been hearing about and had been drawing his attention to, since Matthew is bringing it to our attention. And by the way, this is the one account that is through all three Gospels that Jesus feeds the 5,000. Would you notice with me in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13 what it says? Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and a day is now over. Send the crowds away and go into the villages and so they can buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go. You give them something to eat. The disciples responded, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. After hearing of John the Baptist's death, Jesus just wanted to get away for a while and rest so he could gather his thoughts. That is why Jesus Christ and the disciples got into the boat and started to cross over the lake to just have a quiet moment away from the crowds of people. But instead of finding a quiet place to rest for a while, Jesus and his disciples were followed by the people on shore. The people simply ran around the lake, the northern end of the lake, to try to keep up with him, to try to get ahead of him, and so they could see him. Once again, Jesus still now shows compassion and concern for the people by speaking to them and then feeding them, which was over 5,000 people besides the women and children. Now, anyone who is Jewish who is hearing this narrative immediately thinks of Moses and the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness. It doesn't take long stretch or a long jump to go from one idea to another, recognizing that the people were in a desolate place and that there was a need and there was no food in the area. And especially if Herod had heard about this and this area and his territory, what was going on? Yes, Jesus is being portrayed as the new or the better Moses by the Apostle Matthew in our text. The new leader of God's people. Thus, Jesus, through his provision for the people of God, and the feeding of the 5,000 plus is the reason the Apostle Matthew tells us this narrative. Now, if you would you please turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. I want you to see the parallel between these two, because this is significant. This is how we come to have a clearer understanding when we use biblical theology to understand what Scripture is talking about. Biblical theology is this. When we see something here in the New Testament and we look at this passage and he mentions it, and then as you say, well, why did he mention it? It was significant. It's to bring out a truth that was going to be spoken about and we're seeing it developed. But what does it parallel with? There's a term that we use. It's called an echo. Some of you, I've already talked about it. For those of you who are moviegoers and remember some of the older movies, do you remember the old phrase like, make my day? That was an old Clint Eastwood movie, Dirty Harry. And you'd remember that, you know. Or if I used a phrase like, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, most of you might say, oh, what a relief it is. Or how about, you deserve a break today. What would be the ending? You go to McDonald's. Yeah, so good, up and get away to McDonald's. See, it's an echo. I didn't have to explain to you, oh, McDonald's restaurants had a commercial back in the 70s that said, no, you understood it. In the same way, when we look at Scripture and you hear this, it's an echo. And the people who heard it went, oh, by the way, yeah, I know where that came from. Well, where does this come from? Well, if you would notice with me, in Exodus chapter 16, you'll hear this. And I'll start reading at verse 1. And I'll go down through this, and you will hear it. And what is it supposed to tell us? It says, now this is the people of Israel. They're wandering in the wilderness. And they said, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So there's our introduction. Verse 2 tells us, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That was their problem. They were saying, we don't like it here because now we're hungry. What was happening with Jesus Christ? They followed him and now they had their same relationship. See, you see the correlation, how it brings you to that. Verse 4 says, then the Lord, which is the word Lord should be capitalized in your Bible. That is the Redeemer of men's souls. That's what the word Lord there is. And it says, which is Jehovah or Yahweh. Then the Redeemer of men's souls said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. And then notice what it says, that I may test them. This was a test. Whether they shall walk in my law or not. Are they going to be obedient even though I'm providing for them? This is significant. So, verse 5, on the sixth day, when they appeared, prepared what they would bring in, it will be twice as much as they gathered daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, this is their comment, at evening you shall know that it is the Redeemer of men's souls, Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. As in what? Brought you out of slavery. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, the Redeemer of your soul, because he who heard your grumbling against the one who will save you for what we are, that you're grumbling against. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumbled against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord, the one who redeems your soul. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. God is listening. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud, and the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's the word, the one who redeems your soul, your God. Notice it's capitalized in your Bible. God, that's Elohim. That means the one who has the strength. So when you see that, then you shall know that the one who saves your soul, Lord, has the strength to do it. The Lord your God. So it's the one who saves the men's souls has the strength to accomplish it. Well, when we come back to our text back in Matthew chapter 14, the apostle Matthew draws our attention to Jesus Christ as the new deliverer. Jesus is the new deliverer. What is he doing? He's delivering men from their sin. He's proclaiming the gospel message. He's healing them, showing that he has the power to deliver. He is the new provider. As God provided for them in the past, Christ now is the new provider. Not just for food and clothing, but all for something that is even greater. The redemption of our souls, as we saw that he is the God, the Lord our God. The one who is the one who redeems the souls and he has the power to accomplish it. What is Jesus Christ proclaiming? What's been his message? The kingdom of God is at hand. I am the one delivering the message and I'm the one who will deliver your souls. He will bring us out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of what's Egypt? Unbelief. That is what he delivers men from. He delivers us out of the land of unbelief. But the people were grumbling and saying, we wanted to go back to the land of unbelief. We could at least sit by the pot and eat our meat and stuff our tummies. But it didn't redeem our souls. And Christ is saying, I'm the one that will be here that will redeem your souls. That's what this is the transition, showing you the biblical theology, showing you from the past and now what is going on here now. It isn't just looking at one little verse. It's understanding the concept of all of it so that you do not trip and stumble along the way. We are now able to know who God is. His human representative, as we heard about with being Jesus Christ at that time, who meets the needs of the people and continues to meet the needs of us today. He meets your need, but when you need something, you spend time in prayer, you spend time in the Word, and what do? We plead with Him, we ask Him for deliverance. He saves our souls, and He leads us through our daily lives. The problem ends up with this, and in both texts we hear it. The people are in a desolate place. In the Old Testament, they're wandering in the wilderness, and then also in our New Text, even though they were out there, it says they were in a desolate place. The idea is we feel at times like we are in a desolate place. Does God listen to me? Well, I can't believe this. I lost my job. I'm not healthy. I lost my girlfriend. I lost my boyfriend. Oh no, now what do I do? It's all of these things feel like a desolate place that affects us right now this minute. But we lose sight of eternity. We lose sight of the bigger picture that we are under the hand of God. And that is where we need to take our hope and our encouragement, understanding that we are under the hand of God. We are under His control, under His authority. Jesus Christ is that one who delivers. He is that one. For those of you who haven't heard me say this before, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19 confirms this truth, and knowing that Jesus Christ is this one who will come to deliver. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, it's actually verse 18, but I'll read 15 through 19 because that's the context. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen to. That's Deuteronomy 18:15. Verse 16, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see his great fire anymore, lest I die. That's the people saying, we were afraid of seeing God. Let Moses be their representative. And the Lord said to me, that would have been Moses, they are right in what they have spoken. Verse 18 says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his, Jesus Christ's, mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. What's Jesus Christ doing when he feeds the people on that seashore? He was speaking to them. He was healing them. He was turning around and giving them the gospel message of repent and believe, for salvation is at hand. He shall speak to them all that I command him. He's doing that. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him. If you don't listen to what he's saying, God's saying, I am going to require it of you. You didn't listen to the truth that can save your soul. You didn't listen to the one who made a proclamation of the one who was designated to save your soul. Jesus Christ is now the one who has come. And what we're seeing in these few passages that we're looking at is this starts to happen at Jesus Christ. Now it's 2 years into his ministry. He has about a year left. And that's what's going to happen now from this chapter 14 through the chapter 28 is all going to take time of 1 year. What we're seeing is exactly what started to happen here in this narrative that Jesus is speaking about. His hometown rejects him and his friends and his family reject him and they reject his message. In fact, the passage says they were offended at his message, which he delivered to them in the synagogue. Who does he think he is? He's only a carpenter. Kings are starting to hear him. That's Herod Antipas, who was deceived and misunderstood, coming from his own twisted ideas of what his conscience thought was really happening. Now, as you and I may speak to somebody, share it with a friend or a loved one, they may come up with their own combination of ideas of what they think it is that you're talking about, no matter how convoluted it may be. But it points out that people will not understand the gospel and that it will be misunderstood. And in this case, the Herod thought it was John the Baptist reincarnated somehow. And someone may come up to you and say, well, don't you believe in who knows whatever else their mind had imagined? Do not be deceived and do not be discouraged. And simply, people on the seashore were physically taken care of by Jesus Christ at that time. He spiritually took care of their spiritual hunger as well by proclaiming the good message of that you can repent and believe in the kingdom of God will be at hand. It is here. You will be transferred into the kingdom the minute you repent and believe on Jesus Christ. You are in. You will be in the family of God. And this is what is hearing the gospel message. This is what's being talked about, that Jesus Christ is that new one that's coming, that new Moses, if we were to use that. He is the one that will be there for us. He is the one that will hear us when we cry out. He is the only one that will give you the encouragement and the hope that is needed within your mind and within your soul and within your conscience. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Matthew pointed out to us that these are the things that we will start to hear. These are the things that you will start to hear. These are the things maybe you are already experiencing. I know in my own life, some of the things I've experienced in myself as I've talked to friends and loved ones, they had a misunderstanding and maybe I wasn't clear. Maybe as you shared with friends and loved ones, maybe you say, well, maybe if I only had said, well, we can only just say so much. We can only share just so much. But we need to still continue on no matter how twisted and contorted some of the people may understand us like King Herod did. He didn't understand what was going on. He misunderstood the message, but we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the one who is now the new provider. He provides for us salvation and all that is needed for life and for godliness. Brothers and sisters, shall we close in prayer? Our Father, our King, Jesus Christ, has led the way. His kingdom started out small with 12 men, and it has grown to a mighty nation, a nation of people who will bow the knee, who will be obedient, who will listen, who will do as they are directed by your holy word. We thank you that your spirit continues to move in our lives and encourages us and enlightens us in what we are supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. We ask that he would open our eyes, open our minds, and open our hearts so that we would be found to be obedient in your sight and that you would be well pleased with us. As we have a chance now, Father, to remember what your Son has done in communion, we ask, Father, that your Spirit would truly bless us and encourage us and let us know that we are part of the family of God to your honor and to your glory. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.